We're getting back into 1 Peter today, into the end of the fourth chapter in 1 Peter. And in my Bible, this NIV Bible, this section opens with a little subtitle that's put in there. It says, Suffering for Being a Christian. And Christian suffering can come in many forms. There's, of course, pain, which we think of physical pain. There is emotional pain. There's psychological pain, and there's even spiritual pain, particularly for Christians. And what I mean by that is when one part of the body, meaning a brother or sister in Christ, suffers in any way or is going through a trial or experiencing any of those other pains, it says the whole body suffers. And then also just the spiritual pain of recognizing sin in the world and in ourselves and its effects, that we are sensitive to that, and we experience pain because of sin, even though as Christians we have the hope that overcomes that pain, if you will, in Christ, and knowing that that pain will not last forever. There's also pain from persecution. The people that Peter wrote this letter to nearly 2,000 years ago, they were facing persecution unlike we are right now. I mean, they were suffering in all these ways, and potentially facing death as Peter himself would be executed for his testimony for Jesus Christ. We, right now, pretty sure we're not facing that type of persecution, and yet there is persecution in other ways, psychologically, socially, all sorts of other ways in our society as well. And there's a type of pain distinct to Christians from pruning. We might not think of it as painful sometimes, and yet it is, and this is God. This is a good thing. When God prunes a Christian, it is so that the Christian will grow and bring more glory to God and produce more fruit in their lives, which is the Holy Spirit at work. And yet it's painful because it's God snipping things away, both outside in our life, that attachments we need to not have, that God will clear out, and maybe even more so a pruning in the heart and in our minds of things that are distracting us from God or inhibiting our prayer life or growing in Christ in any way. There's other types of pain, but this sermon is not about pain per se. I'm going to read 1 Peter 4:12-19, and then home in on that last verse, verse 19, about living as a Christian, whether in suffering, in service, or simply living the Christian life. This verse applies in all these ways. Here's 1 Peter 4, starting at verse 12. Let's pray before I read. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart and the meditations going on in all our hearts and minds be pleasing to you and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. 1 Peter 4:12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. The Christian life, again, which includes suffering and service and every aspect of your life as a Christian, is a life of commitment. Now, that word commitment can mean different things. Today, I'm going to give you an angle on it that is specific to the Christian life. That's not how we probably normally use the word commitment. When I think of the word commitment first, I think of this energy from within me toward whatever I'm committing myself to. And the source of energy comes from me. What you're going to see is this type of commitment is actually kind of the opposite of that as we go through this. The Greek word behind the word commitment is paratithemi. Break it up into two parts. Para, P-A-R-A, means close to or right alongside. Para. So a paramedic, if there's a situation, someone who comes close to and in fact not only looks at but hands on to someone in need of help. A para in a school is like a teacher's aide, someone who comes, who doesn't shout at a kid across the room, but comes right up alongside and talks to and helps the student with whatever they need help with. That's the word para. Even the word parakaleo, where we get the word paraclete, which is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Para means the Holy Spirit, God's presence right now is right alongside you, not only alongside you, but within you. That's how close para is, okay? And tithemi, the other part of this word for commitment, means to place or to set before someone. It can be used even for when you serve a meal. You're tithemi, you're setting this meal, this food in front of the person, and it's not just something, again, for that person to look at, but it's something to give them and that they receive, and if it's a meal, then hopefully smell and taste and eat. That's how involved it is. So you put these two words together, right close beside, place set before. To commit is really to give over completely to whoever you are committing to. So the energy and the weight of the commitment goes from you to them, right? So that's the sense of this commitment. Another word for it, and I've seen other translations of the Bible use this word instead of commit, is entrust. You are now giving over so completely whatever it is you're committing that now the other person is the recipient of that you are committing to them. I want to look at the Hebrew in the Old Testament, an example that can help us understand this even a little further. And some of these words were on the screen earlier between the songs from Psalm 37. I'm going to turn to Psalm 37. I'm going to start at verse 5. The very first word in the NIV for Psalm 37, verse 5, is commit. Listen to what it says. It says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. The Hebrew word behind the English word commit sounds kind of like galal, something like that. And it literally means to roll, to roll. Now, it's not like rolling a bowling ball down the lane, that kind of roll. It's actually the sense of something that's on you or in you that you are rolling onto the one you're committing to. In this case, to the Lord. I like this picture because you can picture a weight in your heart, a weight in your life, whatever it is that you're, you know, committed to, you are literally rolling it, committing it to God. So now all of the weight and the energy of it is not on you at all, but on the Lord, in his hands. Now once you commit something to the Lord, by the way, right after it says commit your way to the Lord, it follows with trust in him. There's that you're entrusting it completely to him, your way. Now, then what after you commit something to the Lord, what should you do then? The next verse, Psalm 37, verse 7, says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. So commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this, and then be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. I was picturing, you know, going fishing, casting the line out, now you're committing it, in this case, to the water, whatever is at the end of the line. It's going into the water, and then what do? Do you run around, and you, what do you do once that line's in? What's the only thing you can do, really? You wait, and you watch the bobber, if there's a bobber out there, and you wait to feel for a little tug, and it might be just a little tug, it might be a big tug, but when you commit something to the Lord, you be still before him. You watch, you pray, and you wait for that little tug. And then it's like the Lord leading you now to what he will have you to do. And maybe it's a really big tug, and you like that picture. You're in the water and just zipping along, and the spray's going up. God can do everything. So as we are still early in this new year, what are some ways, some plans, some things, maybe on your calendar, in your schedule, maybe things in your mind, in your heart, that you have not yet committed, rolled onto the Lord. We all have some. Let's take just a moment of quietness before God. Search your mind, search your heart. Commit everything you have not yet committed to God. Lord, receive our ways, our plans that we commit, we entrust, we personally roll over onto you into your hands. And now help us be still and help us wait patiently for you, God, to do what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, verse 19, back in 1 Peter 4, Psalm 37 says, commit your way. That is your way of life, everything you do. 1 Peter 4:19 says, commit yourself to the Lord. Commit yourself. Another picture for you here. Picturing a slope. At the top of this slope are your ways, your plans, all these things that you hold on to, and even yourself, because you're holding on, so you're at the top of the slope. And at the bottom of this incline down here is Jesus, is the Lord, with open arms, open hands. And all these things we have not yet committed to him, let roll down into his hands, are at the top, including yourself. If you're holding on to one thing up there, that means you haven't committed it to the Lord, which also means you haven't committed yourself. Because if you've committed yourself to the Lord, everything with you is in his hands. You've heard that, probably heard this before, let go, let God. But with this new picture, it's letting go so that you and all your plans and everything about your life can roll into his arms and hands, and then you're fully entrusted to him. So what do you need to do at the top again? Let go. But it's not just letting go and free falling. No, it's letting go and finding, before you even fall, you're in his arms and his hands, entrusted, taken care of. Now, the key to this, again, is that you're not committing to a thing or a plan or to yourself or to some other person other than the person of Jesus Christ, other than to the Lord. The key is all to God. Notice the descriptor here, commit yourself to your faithful Creator, 1 Peter 4:19. Your faithful Creator, entrusting yourself to God. I want to start with the second word here, faithful Creator, Creator. Think about this. We are being called here really just to give ourselves back to the very one who made us. Isn't that something? Commit yourself to your Creator. He made you. He created you. In other words, another angle on this letting go, God who created us lets us go in the sense of he gives us free will. And what do we all do with that? We all go astray and we all sin. Think of the parable that Jesus said about the prodigal son. The father in this parable represents God the Father. And the son says, give me what's mine, the part of the inheritance, now, before you're even dead, Father. And the father gives it to him, knowing full well what his son is going to do, that the son is going to go off and live a life of sin and squander that inheritance recklessly, wildly, completely. In the parable, that's what needs to happen for this son to reach rock bottom and finally repent and go back to his father. Well, God allows us, we pray, lead us not into temptation. He doesn't lead us into temptation. Deliver us from evil. But he allows us to live our lives so that we can willingly, intentionally return to him. We can willingly repent and in this way commit our lives to him, which again is not the energy from me, but it's simply letting go and being returned into his care and trusting to him. God is your Creator. That means he literally made you. Psalm 139, great psalm to read when David was reflecting on this, you know. You know me, Lord. You created me. You knit me together within my mother's womb, atom by atom, cell by cell, molecule by molecule, every part of me. As we heard earlier, God knows the very numbers of the hair that is on your head, on your body. Think of, he knows how many breaths you've taken today, how many you did while you were sleeping last night. He knows what your heart rate is, what your heart rate was every single second. He knows the moment you were conceived. He knows the moment you will breathe your last breath here on earth. All the days ordained for you and me were written in his book before one of them even came to be. He knew that you'd be here this morning. He knew I'd be saying these words before I ever thought about these words. You know, every little detail. Our Creator. He's also our sustainer, meaning if God did not will or want you to exist, you would not. You would have no say in the matter whatsoever. You would not be here today if it weren't for God's sustaining the universe, the sun, providing the oxygen, all that we need to live and breathe in. He's our sustainer. This is who we're being called to commit ourselves to, our Creator. That should be enough, shouldn't it? I mean, commit yourself to your Creator. I wouldn't be here if not for him creating me, sustaining me in every moment of my life, but we get more. He's our faithful Creator. Faithful, dependable, reliable, fully worthy of our trust. When I say fully worthy, I mean he's fully worthy, but also of all our trust, meaning of our whole life. Trustworthy in the true sense of that word, which also means he is true to his word. He is fully trustworthy. Every word that God says, we can fully trust and depend on. This is who we're being called again to commit ourselves to. Little sidebar here on the sermon. Again, it's still early in the year. Today's the 8th of January. We got 1 week in of 2023 under our belts, so to speak. And we hear, maybe you participate in this thing, you know, about creating New Year's resolutions before the new year hits or on the first day, resolution, which is really another word for a type of commitment, a decision where I'm going to commit to either doing something or losing something. Usually it's weight or something like that, or decluttering some kind of thing in your life that I think this year I'm going to do it. I'm going to do this 2023. Now, who is this commitment to, or what is it to when you make a New Year's resolution? It's mainly to yourself. I'm committing to myself that I'm going to do this. Maybe it involves a family member or some other thing, but that's generally, I'm going to commit myself to doing or accomplishing this. Well, if you have made any New Year's resolutions for 2023, I'll just ask you, 1 week in, how is it working for you? 100% true to your word, to your commitment, I'm going to do it. This 1 week, only 51 more weeks to go to accomplish this. Well, here are some fun statistics for you. This is from a website called it's InsideOutMastery.com. Not recommending it, I'm just saying this is where this comes from. Inside Out Mastery. Anyway, it says, so this is from the website, it says 23% of people quit their New Year's resolutions by the end of the first week. That's almost one-fourth, 23%. So one out of every four who made the resolutions, they've already quit. We've 1 week in. Then it says, and this, now this website's referencing another app. This is a running and cycling tracking app called Strava. And that says most people quit their resolution on the second Friday of the month. So almost a quarter dropped out already 1 week in. By the second Friday, which is this coming Friday, then it says most people quit. So that's over 50% right there. So some of these stats don't line up because the very next thing it says is, oh, this is an expectation, so I guess it works. It says 43% of people expect to give up on their goals by February. It says expect. So even if they made a resolution, deep down inside, they're being honest with themselves, saying, you know what, I'm not going to make a month. By February, this won't last. Back to that Strava, that running and cycling app. They call the second Friday of the month of January Quitter's Day. So you're in good company. If you've already given up, or by next Friday, yeah, that's where most people are at. In other words, the numbers dwindle throughout the year. 1 week, already a quarter of people drop out. 2 weeks, Quitter's Day. And by February, most people, over 50% already, have like, you know what, I'm not going to do it this year. What if that's who we're called to entrust our lives, our eternal life to? someone, which is us, like that. You know what? I don't think they're going to hold this a week. Can I really trust them with this? How does God, what is God's success rate when it comes to resolutions, promises, his commitments? It's 100%. 100%. Here's a verse, Joshua 21, verse 45. Joshua 21, 45 says, "Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled." Not one of the Lord's good promises, resolutions, commitments, words to Israel failed. Every single one was fulfilled. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful." I love that it begins with an if. If we are faithless, it's really saying when we are faithless. Despite our unfaithfulness, God is faithful. Doesn't, again, the energy, the weight, the burden is not in or on us. Praise God. Because if it were, at any part or any point, we would be lost forever. He remains faithful to his word, to us in every way. A couple weeks ago, celebrated Christmas, the greatest gift in all time and all history, the gift that every person needs, Jesus Christ. Before Jesus was conceived, angel Gabriel came to Mary in Nazareth, said, "Mary, you are highly favored," which means you are blessed by God. Angel Gabriel told her that she would conceive, though she is a virgin. She will conceive when the Holy Spirit of God comes upon her, and she will give birth to a baby boy who will be none other than the very Son of God. At the end of Gabriel's talk with Mary, the angel Gabriel says, this is Luke 1:37, "For no word from God will ever fail. With God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible." The NIV puts it this way, and I like this. No word from God will ever fail. He's completely faithful. So what you've just heard from me is from God. This will happen. And Mary's response. Mary is one. Why does she receive this favor and blessing? Because she has committed herself already before this to the Lord. All her ways, herself, her life, she's given over to God. So she is prepared to receive this word because she responds with this, "I am the Lord's servant." Mary answered, "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. Gabriel doesn't even have to say anymore. It's like, in the angel's mind, I'm thinking Gabriel on his way back to heaven is saying, "Amen. Good choice, Lord." She just hears your word and says, "May it be so." That is not holding out at the top of the slope. Mary was already down in the arms of her Lord like this. "May your word be fulfilled." This word that is impossible, yet it's not, because you said it. A committed Christian, whether suffering, whether serving, whether simply merely living your daily life as a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, continues, as it says here, to do good. Those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Do good. You know, whenever you, whenever I, whenever we as believers in Jesus Christ do good, guess what? It's not us doing good. It is God Himself doing good. On my own, I don't do any good. With and in Christ, by the power of His Holy Spirit, God at work in me, there's no limit to the good that I, yet not I, but in Christ, through Christ in me, as we sang. Philippians 1, verse 6. I know a lot of people know this verse. "Being confident of this, that he who began a," what? "Good work in you will continue." How's it go? "He who began a good work in you will continue." Oh boy, I'm resting on the body here. Help me out. What's that? "To complete it." He will continue. Yeah. We'll carry it on to completion. I get my own words. Yeah. "Until the day of Christ." And that's God already saying it's Him at work in you. And that's His word of promise saying, "I will carry it on. Don't worry. I'm not going to quit at the quitter's day, second Friday in January." February comes around. God says, "Nah, God is faithful. It doesn't matter the time. He's beyond time. And being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion, to the day of Christ Jesus. Same book, Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." It's God. You know, we don't get the credit when good happens. God gets all the glory. Amen? And we continue to do good because, again, it's God at work actually in and through us. And we continue to live and grow in Christ. This isn't a, you know, even that commitment part, it's not like a one-time thing. Yeah, I committed my life to Christ 25 years ago. Have you committed your life, let go, let God today? That's what it is. It's a daily commitment, and it's a daily doing good work as he works in us, and it's a daily living and growing in Christ. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And I mentioned at the very beginning of the sermon different types of pain, and one of them is from pruning. And that comes from Jesus' own words in the Gospel of John 15. And I'm going to close with Jesus' words here. John 15, starting at verse 1 through verse 5. Jesus speaking, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me," Jesus says. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Let us pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that every word and promise you make and say is true, and you are faithful to it. And Jesus, you are the yes and amen of every promise of God fulfilled. Lord, help us to roll down the slope and to rest, because it's really not a roll. As soon as we let go of our own plans and commit them to you, we find we are in your hands and arms already. We entrust ourselves and everything to you. If we don't entrust it to you, it's not safe and it probably won't happen. If we entrust it to you, you take care of us and everything. Thank you, Lord, for your word again today. Encourage us, renew us, refresh us. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.